Amen. If you turn in your copies of God's Word now to Matthew's Gospel, we'll continue our study there in the Sermon on the Mount. Still in the Beatitudes, well, chapter 5 of Matthew's Gospel, we'll read the first 12 verses there. I believe that's on page 962 of your pew Bibles. This morning we'll be in the second Beatitude, focusing upon verse 4. But we'll read the whole portion of Scripture known as the Beatitudes this morning for context. Let's hear God's Word. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." As far in God's Word. Amen. Please be seated. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, we come now to a very important passage for all of us. We pray, Lord God, as we need the leading of the Spirit this morning, we need the guidance of the Spirit, for we have inherited corrupt hearts from our first father, Adam. Father, make our way straight this morning. Give us clear understanding, conviction of sin, and Father, then the reminder of all the promises which are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. Help us to understand what it is to mourn. And then, Lord, what it is to be comforted by Christ. Guide our hearts this morning. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a very interesting portion of Paul's gospel that he sets forth in his letter to the church at Rome. Now, you have to remember, as he writes, he is being persecuted by his fellow Jews. They are desiring to bring him to court, to have charges brought against him so that he would be ultimately put to death. They despise the word that he's preaching, the gospel that he's teaching. And yet, in the middle of this gospel, in the middle of this letter to the church at Rome, he writes, "I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart." He's writing about the Jews. He's writing about those who are pursuing him and persecuting him. "For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh." They are Israelites. He's sorrowing. He has unceasing anguish in his heart for them. He continues, "Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved." He knows that they're headed to hell. He anguishes over that. He sorrows over that. He's mournful over their sin and what it will do to them. It's a bit of what we have this morning in this beatitude, this second beatitude. Jesus Christ has now begun his preaching according to Matthew's gospel. This is the first significant sermon recorded by Matthew, and it is a significant sermon. I think, as I recalled to you last week, one commentator said this is all about the kingdom. And as he opens up the Beatitudes, he's telling his disciples about those who inhabit the kingdom. Last week we went over the first, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And we saw that unless one is poor in spirit, that you will not enter the kingdom. We saw that it was a necessary thing to have within your heart, to be changed so that you would be humble and contrite. This morning we're going to look at this fourth verse, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. I want us to see that the sincere mourning of believers will be turned into a beautiful headdress through the comfort offered by Jesus Christ. The sincere mourning of believers will be turned into a beautiful headdress through the comfort offered by Christ. 3 points this morning. First, the concept of mourning. Secondly, the call to mourn. And finally, the comfort of mourning. As we go through this short verse this morning, I want you to be asking yourself, where is my comfort this morning? Well, first then, the concept of mourning. Once again, we have to ask ourselves, who is Jesus referring to? Blessed are those who mourn. It's very similar to those who are poor in spirit, the first beatitude. And we needed there to understand who Jesus was referring to when he referred to the poor in spirit. And now we need to do the same thing. Who is Jesus speaking of? Those who mourn. It might be helpful to define the word mourn. And you probably have a fairly good understanding of what it is to mourn. Webster's 1828 says it's to express grief or sorrow, to grieve, to be sorrowful. It's not a whole lot of help because it points us to other words. But when you get to the word grief in that particular dictionary, we begin to understand. Grieving, mourning are used interchangeably, and when we get there, Webster's writes, it's the pain of mind. Grieving and mourning is not the pain of the body. It's the pain of the soul. It's the pain of the heart. And they continue and say it's produced by loss, injury or evils of any kind. It's the pain of mind occasioned by our own conduct. Pain accompanying repentance. It's grief when we've offended someone. Webster's 1828 is so good. But when we get to today's dictionary, when we open it to the word mourn, all of the idea of grieving over offending another is taken away. It's not within today's definition. It's really only about mourning or grieving over death, sorrowing. The idea of offending or having offended another is gone. When you get to the dictionary definition of sorrow, that helps us even more. Mourning, grieving, sorrowing really could be lumped together as very close cousins. And when we open up the definition of sorrow, when we find that it's the loss of any good, it's loss of expected happiness. Mourning or grieving then can certainly arise out of or in respect to different circumstances. We've seen a bit of the definition. We're beginning to understand it. And now we might need to think about what are the different circumstances in which I might enter into mourning or grieving or sorrowing. And the first that might come to mind is death. We mourn, we grieve over death when a loved one, a family member, a close relative, a friend dies. When the Lord takes one home, we suffer loss, especially for a close friend, a close relative. We suffer loss of expected future happiness. We mourn over that separation that we are experiencing, the one that we had been with, that we had communed with, that we had fellowship with, that we had friendship with, is now is gone. That friendship, that communion is broken. And our hearts are grieved. We sorrow over that. We mourn and grieve over that loss. And that's probably what we associate mourning and grieving with most particularly. But we can also mourn and grieve over other situations, other circumstances in our lives. We might mourn and grieve over oppression or persecution. We suffer oppression for our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We refer to this as persecution. And we can certainly, and we do certainly, mourn and grieve or sorrow over that oppression, over that persecution. We saw it with the Israelites. As we studied Exodus, what happened as they were in slavery, as they were being oppressed, what did they do? They cried out to God in their sorrow. They mournfully cried out. We saw it in James as he wrote of Christians who were suffering over the heavy hand of the wicked and wealthy rich that were holding back the wages that were rightfully earned by Christians. And they were crying out against you, meaning those who were holding back the wages. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. They were mourning and grieving over the oppression that they were experiencing. Think of Lot, as he was in Sodom, surrounded by evil words, evil deeds, his soul being tormented. We can assume that Lot was mourning over his circumstance of being surrounded by sin. And then there's our own sin. We can certainly think of those we know who grieve and mourn over their own sin. We see it throughout the Psalms. This is set in contrast to those other circumstances which give rise to mourning and grieving. For this kind of mourning and sorrowing arises out of our own actions and not those of others. As we mourn and grieve over sin, our personal sin, we're mourning and grieving over the fact that we have offended a holy God. As Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, the Lord asks Eve, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." The answer should have been, "I have grieved the Holy Spirit." Indeed, that's what happens every single time we sin. We have grieved the Holy Spirit. Isaiah writes in chapter 63, they, meaning the Israelites, rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit. As a follower of Christ, when we grieve the Spirit, we ourselves should be mourning and grieving and weeping over the pain, so to speak, that we have brought to our sovereign God. As Paul writes to the church in Ephesus, as he's writing his practical theologies, he's telling them how to live before God. He's saying, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you." But right in the middle of those two statements, he says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God." In the middle of his imperatives, in the middle of his commands. in the middle of saying how to live before a holy God, he's reminding the followers of Christ that if you break these commands, you indeed will grieve the Spirit. So while there are differences in these circumstances which lead to our mourning and our sorrowing, our grieving, there is certainly a common denominator amongst them all, that each one of these, whether it's death, whether it's persecution, whether it's our own sin, each one involves sin or are the direct result of sin. Death is the result of sin. Oppression, persecution is the result of sin. Certainly, grieving the Spirit is the result of our sin. So we might just think generally of mourning and grieving as that which arises or flows out of directly or indirectly at times from sin. That's the idea. What kind of mourner was Jesus speaking of when he wrote those who mourn, when he spoke, those who mourn are blessed? We're not quite sure of the circumstances that are referred to by the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah 61 gives us an idea, doesn't it? We read that this morning. It gives us a good idea. The Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. There's the idea of those who are being persecuted. The day of vengeance of our God. Verse 3, to grant to those who mourn in Zion to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes. You see, why would Isaiah be writing of ashes, but those that we place on our heads, so to speak, when we are mourning and grieving, possibly over our own sins, in that beautiful headdress that's given in place. Indeed, much of Isaiah 51 here, those first 9 verses, seems to be about those who mourn. In a sense, it really does not make any difference which of the circumstances that Jesus might have been thinking of or referring to. For we might consider that a Christian, a follower of Christ, one who has been chosen and elected and regenerated, given a new heart, would experience mourning in all of these circumstances that we've spoken of. In a sense, a mourner of his own sin is also a mourner of being oppressed, is also a mourner of death. So then the definition that we might use for those referred to here as a mourner or a griever is one who is sorrowing over sin. One who's grieved by their own sin and by the sins of the world and by the sins that lead to death. It's always helpful to have an example. And we see Jesus Christ this morning as he approaches the tomb of Lazarus. Lazarus is now dead. He'd been called when Lazarus was sick, but he waited, right? For that was for the God's glory. And as he waits, now he comes to the tomb, and what do we see as his initial reaction? As he comes to the tomb, he's deeply moved in his spirit, and he's greatly troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come see." Jesus wept at the burial site, the grave, at the grave of the one that he loved. Jesus weeps. It may be the shortest verse in Scripture, but I think we grasp the power of the idea, the truth of the event in the heart of our Savior. For now Jesus came face to face, so to speak, with his greatest enemy, death. And as he does so, he sees the result of our sin. Jesus sees what we've done to ourselves as he's at the tomb, as he's at that burial site of his friend, his beloved friend, Lazarus. And it's at this point that Jesus sees the result of the filth and wretchedness, the corruption of the heart upon this one that he loved. And so Jesus mourns and grieves as he witnesses the outcome of our sin, that separation from the Father. The question for each of us this morning as we consider this particular verse is, am I grieving? Am I mourning? Are you sorrowing? Are you weeping? Do we even think upon our sins enough to weep over them? I think that's the question that's presented to us this morning. Are you broken over your sin? Are you sorrowing over the grief that you've brought to the door of the Holy Spirit by your sin? It's certainly easy for all of us to say, yes, I mourn and grieve when one of my close relatives dies. I sorrow over the death of a friend. But what is it that you mourn over? Are you mourning over the reason for their death? You may also be able to say this morning, yes, as I am persecuted, as I am oppressed, I am mournful. We find it easy to complain and cast stones regarding the sins of others. But are you mourning? And not merely because you're experiencing affliction and it's painful, but as you're being oppressed by the sins of others, are you grieving that God's name is being blasphemed, his names, his titles, his attributes, his word, his works are being used in vain? Are you grieving and mourning that your oppressors are remaining in sin? It's exactly what Paul was doing. And thus headed to hell and damnation as a result of their unrepentant sin. Are you sorrowing over the fires of hell which will burn forever around them if they do not repent? Are these the reasons for your mourning? We can answer yes all day long to that question, am I mourning? But the real question is, over what do you mourn? The real question is, over what do you grieve? If the answer is not, I mourn and grieve over my sin and the sins of others. If the answer is not, I sorrow in the ways in which I have offended a holy God and grieved his spirit. If the answer is not that I have not honored and revered the name of Christ, that I have not been a good ambassador of Christ, that I've been weak and faint in my light for my Savior. And brothers and sisters, we're not mourning and grieving over the right thing. Yeah. And we're not in that category of mourners which Jesus Christ speaks of. Let us ask the Spirit to help us and guide us. Amen. In our mourning. Brings us to our second point, the call to mourn. Now you might be thinking there's no imperative, there's no command here in this fourth verse, and you'd be right, there is none. In fact, there's no verb. But it's very similar to the first beatitude. And we saw that if you're not poor in spirit in the first beatitude, then you will not have the kingdom of heaven. You will not enter the kingdom of heaven. And so there seems to be this unstated call in this fourth verse to mourn in the proper way. Just as if you're not poor in spirit, the kingdom of heaven does not belong to you. If you're not mourning, the blessing of comfort will not follow. You must have a particular kind of heart. That is a heart which mourns and grieves, which sorrows over sins. And so there is the sense here of an imperative, one who recognizes his or her own sin and begins to appreciate and understand how your sin has offended a holy God and thus mourns and grieves over sin. And then the blessing comes. One who mourns in this way is already blessed. Think of Pharaoh. As Moses and Aaron come to Pharaoh, as we read in Exodus chapter 5, and Moses and Aaron says, God has said, let my people go that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness. And Pharaoh responds and saying, who's the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I don't know. I don't know the Lord. I will not let Israel go. We're never told in Scripture that Pharaoh mourned and sorrowed over his sins against God. We read that he admits sin, but that just does not appear to be sincere. A sincere acknowledgement and an understanding of sin leads to mourning. But if you today are grieving over your sin, if you're mourning, you've already been blessed. But that requires a new birth. That requires a tender, new heart. That you now are beginning to understand and sincerely hate your sin and sorrowing over what your sin does to your holy, sinless, pure, and righteous God. Yes, there seems to be a call to mourn, to be one who mourns in this passage. But we also know that while there appears to be a call to mourn, this time to confess that this mourning is not a permanent estate. For in this life, there are times to mourn and times to laugh, a time to dance. Ecclesiastes tells us that so very clearly. But even the clearer example is with Jesus Christ. As the disciples of John come to Jesus Christ and say, we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast. And they were speaking of that activity which, in which mourning is included. A fast would include mourning. And Jesus said to them, can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them and they will fast or they will mourn. There was no mourning, there was no grieving as they were in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a picture of celebration. That's what he was speaking of. Hey, the bridegroom is here. We're celebrating. The wedding is coming. There was joy in the hearts of the guests. A joyful occasion. No mourning, no grieving, because the bridegroom was there. And you say, well, Jesus is gone. Yes, he's physically not present with us any longer. The bridegroom is in glory with the Father for the time being. And we say together, that's wonderful. Because if he did not go away, the helper would not come for us. The comforter. And so, yes, there's indeed a call to mourn today. But it will not be a permanent estate. Because Jesus is coming back. The bridegroom is coming. And that does lead us into our third point. The comfort of mourning. Now we turn to that promise contained within this second beatitude. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. There it is, a simple truth that mourners are blessed through the comfort received from God. And there must be two aspects, at least two aspects, to this comfort. First, the present comfort, and then the future comfort. As we consider the present, we'll do so with those three different circumstances which we initially spoke of: death, oppression, and our own sins. There is present comfort for the believer who mourns over sin. First, we see it as one mourns over death, a time of grieving, the loss of a loved one. Where's the comfort come from that Jesus speaks so very clearly of, that he indeed promises, and it must be tied to the promise of Christ's return? As a Christian enters into a period of mourning and grieving and sorrow for the loss of fellowship, of communion with the one the Lord has taken, comfort arrives. It's provided through that certain return of the Lord Jesus Christ. for our brothers and sisters in Christ will not remain in the grave forever. No, the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, with the sound of the trumpet. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, so we will always be with the Lord. Amen. The dead in Christ will rise first. It's interesting that Paul appends to this truth, therefore encourage one another with these words. Do you see? Do you see the comfort that we are given through Christ, through the promise of his return, and then with each other? So we remind each other, Christ is coming back. This loss of communion is not permanent. How about one who suffers through the oppression and persecution? What about comfort for those who are mourning and grieving as they're being persecuted? Once again, the comfort comes from the form of the Word of God as the Spirit takes it up and plants it into your heart, even this morning. Those who are mourning over oppression, over persecution as a result of the righteousness of Christ, which you've been clothed with, you're comforted, knowing that God's Word is true. Comforted, knowing that the vengeance belongs to the Lord, that he will indeed fight against those who oppress his children. Vengeance is mine, I will repay. The Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, Hebrews 10. Those who mourn and grieve over and sorrow over the sin of oppression are comforted with the very Word of God, the promises, the guarantees that he provides to us that this oppression, this suffering, this persecution will come to an end. The justice of God will be served. And not only will the persecution and oppression come to an end, but the design, the intent of evildoers will not come to pass. Comfort is provided to the mourner in certain knowledge that the plans of the wicked will never accomplish their desired result. Jesus Christ says so very clearly that the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. That's what the gates of hell desire, to wipe out the church, to bring it to its demise. But Jesus said the gates of hell shall not prevail. The psalmist in Psalm 2 ask that question, why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? And then he responds by saying, he who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord will hold them in derision. Their plans will not come to pass. Their intents will come to nothing. Yes, this is comfort for the mourner, for the griever, for the one who grieves. All along knowing that every single person who God chooses will be saved, whether it's among the persecutors or not. Every single person that God has chosen will come to Christ. What about that mourner who mourns over his or her own sin? I want to spend some time on this morning just to meditate upon this. Every single mourner who mourns and grieves over his own sin are blessed in the comfort they receive through Christ by his Spirit. It's part of the reason why Jesus left, why he went, why he's on the throne now, so he would send the Spirit, the Comforter, the one who not only opens up God's very Word to us, but abides with us and grants us that comfort that goes beyond all understanding. So those who are sorrowing over their disobedience, like Paul, who have seen the filth which yet resides in the old man, as they strive to mortify the flesh, they know that they've not been fully successful. And like Paul, they cry out, you cry out, O wretched man that I am, who will save me from this body of death? So for the one who mourns his sin His comfort arrives in the form of the implicit words of the Lord Jesus Christ, "I have and I will deliver you." Who will deliver me? Jesus Christ is the one. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Indeed, that comfort that the mourners receive and are blessed by are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who says, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." And that "well done" is not stated with regard to good works. It's not stated with regard to your righteousness. No, it's stated in regard to being a faithful server of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It is said with regard to the trust, the faith that you have in Christ, that you've served him according to his character and his nature, and you knew that he would return and grant you entry into his kingdom. It's the comfort that he provides to those who are mourning over their sins, to those who know that they are not worthy, to those who know that there is only one who is worthy, to those who are resting and trusting in the finished work of their Savior. And as a result, as they mourn over the sins committed, over causing Jesus Christ to be sent to the cross, to die in your place, now you're comforted with the sincere belief that God has indeed washed away every sin, that he has cleansed you. He's washed you white as snow. He's purified you in Christ. This is comfort for the mourners. This is the only true comfort for those who grieve over their sins. This is the comfort that sincere mourners and sorrowers receive in Christ. Amen. And this is our present comfort. But is that all? And the answer must be no, for this is incomplete. This present comfort is a comfort provided while saved sinners remain in this world, a fallen world, a cursed world, a world where death yet reigns, a world of constant oppression and persecution for the people of God, a world full of sin and misery. And so this comfort that we receive today is incomplete. It's wonderful, it's a great blessing, but it's not complete. All of this comfort poured out on saved sinners is not final, it's not ultimate. Comfort will be complete only in glory. True, sincere mourners who trust in the atoning sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, these mourners, these grievers, will indeed receive or be blessed in full with the comfort received in heaven. John writes in Revelation, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain." Did you hear that? "Neither shall there be mourning." Yes, there must be mourning in this world in order for one to enter into this new kingdom, this kingdom of God, where there will be no mourning, where this mourning will be turned into true and full comfort, because the former things have passed away: death, oppression, sin. That completeness of comfort is also contained in the prophecy of Isaiah, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Do you see that reversal, that imagery? The replacement of mourning and a faint spirit with that beautiful headdress, with the oil of gladness and a garment of praise, the planting of the Lord. Do you see the reversal? in our sin, the Spirit of the Lord is grieved, and thus we grieve. But in glory, your mourning is turned into the oil of gladness. The offenses that we've committed against God, the grieving that we've caused the Spirit, it's turned to His glory. So where are you seeking your comfort this morning? Is it in Christ? If it's not, He's calling you this morning, because that's the only place that we will ever find real, true comfort. The sincere mourning of believers will be turned into a beautiful headdress through the comfort offered by the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul did sincerely sorrow over the Israelites, the Jews, who were not yet believing. Indeed, his sorrow this morning has been turned into the oil of gladness. God will save every single one of those Israelites whom he had chosen. Paul's desire will be fulfilled, and now he glories in Christ Jesus. Praise God. Praise God. Amen. Our God and our Father, we are so weak, we're so frail, we are so fallible. Help us, Lord God, to mourn in the correct way. Help us to grieve over our sins, over the sins of others. Help us, Lord God, to be zealously seeking your face and to pray that we would be mourners of the right kind. We know we can only do this, Lord God, by the power of the Spirit. And so, Spirit, we pray, help us, work powerfully in us. And then, Lord God, we pray, remind us every day of the only comfort that can be had in Christ Jesus. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for the comfort you do pour out upon us. Remind us of all your promises, which are yes and amen. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.